For about 20 years, we've had the privilege of being friends with Pete and Carolyn and Andrew and Josiah Bittner, serving faithfully in Togo, Africa, preaching the gospel to the Kotokoli people. I'm so thankful for those who are willing to pack up and leave the comforts of the United States to go to a place where you have to learn new customs and adjust to a new way of living, to learn new languages, learn to eat different kinds of foods and go without certain things that you like. I've heard stories from missionaries who just desperately craved peanut butter and they couldn't find it. You know, we take for granted those sorts of things. I'm so thankful for people who go, and I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to partner with them, to try to be a little bit of a help, a little bit of encouragement to them. Pete's going to come and share the Word of God with us this morning. And if you were here in Sunday school, I know that you were blessed, and I know you're going to be blessed now. Would you please make the Bittners feel very welcome here at Tremont Baptist this morning?
Good morning. Thank you for allowing us to share this morning what God is doing in Togo and in Benin. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, it says that Paul and Barnabas, when they had sailed back to Antioch, which is the church that sent them out, it says that when they arrived there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And we could put the Lokpa and the Kotokoli and others in there that we work with. As some of you were here for Sunday school, it's hard to believe, but you saw in our PowerPoint, it's been 20 years since we joined SIM and left for language school and then on to Togo. Milestones like that are good times to reflect and to think back, especially about God's faithfulness. And we're thankful for the Lord's faithfulness. We're thankful for your partnership over the years. We have many good memories of our visits here to Tremont. We'd like to share this morning some of the lessons that God has taught us in those years, and some scripture and some stories to go along with those that illustrate these lessons. I hope that they'll challenge you as well. Like the Apostle Paul, we want to be careful to boast only of the things that show our weakness, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:30. And we want to boast only in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31. And we want to boast only of the cross, Galatians 6:14. And that leads us into our first lesson. The first lesson is the Holy Spirit's goal is to form the life of Christ into each of our lives so that we can then be Jesus in whatever corner of the world he has placed us. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 is a verse that I really like. It says, Paul says in there that he's like a woman in labor and going through the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in the Galatians or in his disciples. Isn't that an interesting picture? I mean, we have a lady from the church in labor right now. And I was just reading on Facebook, my niece, my nephew's wife, gave the account of her labor process. She's a labor and delivery nurse, but so she went into quite a few details. But it was interesting, and just that whole process, and it's like so that this child can be brought into the world. And what is that child that God wants to be brought into the world? He wants to be believers that are formed into the likeness of Christ. Paul is saying, I just want the life of Christ to be formed in you. And as we've been serving the Lord over the years, we see more and more and understand that more and more that what God is doing in us is more important than what he's doing through us. And that is really a lesson that I think we see over and over again, that the hardships and the different things we go through, God is using those to make us into Christ's image. Among the Muslim Kodakoli, we learn the importance of what has been called lifestyle evangelism, and we are simply called to be Jesus to people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For we who are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Isn't that a neat picture? But that is really what Paul said over and over again in the epistles. It's, we are being given over to death so that the life of Christ might be manifested. And so many of the times it was a death process for the Apostle Paul. It was like, I'm going to this town and I know I'm not going to be put up in a hotel. I'm going to probably be put up in a jail. And it was a death process for him to announce the gospel so that the life of Christ could be seen in those different contexts. And Paul says in Colossians verse 1:27, he says, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We have nothing glorious in ourselves, do we? But if Christ can be seen in each of us, that's the glory that we can share with this world. When Christ, through our lives and our witness, we are called to bring hope, called to bring light, called to bring glory, we're called to bring Jesus into the families and neighborhoods and workplaces where we are. When Jesus Christ is formed in each of us, we become Christianoi, the Greek term in Acts chapter 11, where they called the disciples in Antioch Christians. It's a diminutive form of the word Christ, so it's like little Christs. And we are called to be little Christs, all of us, not missionaries, not Pastor Noah. All of us are called to be little Christs in this world, and which attract people to come close enough to hear the words of the gospel. I'd like to ask my wife to come and share a story to go along with this idea, this lesson we've been learning.
As we've said, we live in a small city in Togo called Sokode. It's the home of the Kodakoli people, the Muslim people group that we live among, work among. And we are there, working with Muslims. The idea is that we'll just be or do what's called friendship evangelism, reaching out to them. And a neat way to do that, just a natural way to do that, has just been through our home and having two boys. As we've said, they were born here in the States, but both of them grew up there in Togo. And like any kids, of course, they love to play. And living in an African city, there are a lot of kids around. And God blessed us with being right in a little tiny neighborhood with tons of boys. And they can walk out the gates of our little compound, our house, at any moment and find any number of boys to play with. Or the guys come into our yard under our covered patio, whatever, to play too. It started out the early years with we had a sandbox, and we have pictures of all the little guys in their little shorts playing in the sandbox. We moved up to the Duplo Legos that we would bring out. They had their own version of old plastic guns that became like their version of cops and robbers running around the neighborhood, and the neighbors found that quite entertaining. Little bikes, things like that. We then moved on to soccer in the side lot. And now as the boys have gotten older, our boys couldn't quite keep up with the soccer skills of their friends, so they moved on to basketball. And now the guys enjoy, some of their friends enjoy coming to the out on the back patio, and they've learned to play games like Monopoly, and they have Scrabble, some card games like that. Some of you saw there's a little game out on our table with seeds that you move around and try to collect as many of them as you can to win or whatever. But we, as doing friendship evangelism, did not feel we were free to have a Bible club, a little good news club, or something like that with the kids that were coming into our yard. We knew all their families. we would meet up with their mothers, the fathers out on the street. But our boys would sometimes go to their house, and we wouldn't have wanted their parents to suddenly have someone there teaching Quranic classes to our boys. So we just truly felt just the way to do it was to live our Christian lives for these, in front of these boys. You know, sometimes we had Christian music playing. I have French Bible story books that, you know, the kids, they love to read anything. They don't have much to read. We at different times have shown the Jesus film. It's been translated into Kotikoli. We would show it there at our house with 70 or 80 people crammed into our living room, dining room area. And the kids would all come to watch something, and then we'd kind of throw in, moms, if you want it, they'd all come, grandmothers, and one or two dads would sneak in. But then there's just been little conversations over the years and like that. And it's been neat to see, we've just prayed and prayed that our lives would reflect something different. And in this last term, we've begun to see fruit from that. Because these guys that our boys have hung out with are now, some of them are even a little older than our boys. So getting into their late teens, early 20s.
School stuff.
Okay. That they are finishing up high school or getting near the end. School there is harder for them. And like Pete was reminding me, I, being a teacher myself, my heart has been to keep these kids in school and get them through school. A lot of them are living with widowed mothers or living with their grandmothers because parents have died or whatever. And they do have to pay a little bit of a fee to go to school. It's not much in our eyes, but to them it is. And then have a uniform, school supplies, and like that. So by my watching out for this with the neighborhood kids and helping them with some or all of these costs, it's keeping them in school. And they see that love coming through, that we care about a practical need for them. But here in these last few years, some of these guys have gotten older and are able to kind of begin making their own decisions. They're thinking through things. And there's three or four of the guys that we think might have either accepted Christ or they're in the process of believing. But I just want to share one of the stories with you, that there's one guy who we have always called Papa. It's a nickname. We really don't know his real name. He must have reminded the family of his father. And so to us, he's always been Papa. And he was just a good-natured guy. He struggled with school. And even though I helped him, by the end of junior high, he was ready to quit school. He wasn't passing the classes and like that. And when we went back last time, we discovered that he had actually gone over to the neighboring country of Ghana to look for work. They often can find work over there. And so occasionally he would come back to visit and to bring money back to his widowed mother. And during one of these visits about 3 years ago, he got word to Pete that he wanted to become a Christian. He would like to talk with Pete. And all the kids in the neighborhood call us Mommy and Daddy because they've heard our boys call us that. Somehow very few of them moved on to Mom and Dad when our boys did. But, you know, he said he wanted to see Daddy. And so Pete kind of made a little excuse to just go say hello to him at his house because he had returned from Ghana and, you know, invited him to kind of come over to our house, make it look like he was just coming for a visit and talk to him, and then took him to another a young Kotikoli man from our neighborhood who has become a Christian and is quite an evangelist, so that he could actually go through the plan of salvation or answer questions or whatever it was in their own Kotikoli language to be sure that Papa would understand it all. And he explained that he says, since I was about 15, I've wanted to become a Christian. He says, I've been watching you all these years. And he says, I want that. He says, I've seen the Jesus film at your house. And then he pointed out kind of the other side. He says, look at our Muslim people. He says, they're killing each other. He says, hypocritical. He says, I'm just not interested in that anymore. And he said, living at home, I couldn't make a decision to become a Christian. My family is supporting me. I would, you know, be kicked out. I couldn't do that. He says, now, though, I'm on my own. I have my own job. He said, I can make the decision myself. And then he said, and Daddy, I got over there to Ghana, and that man I'm working for is just like you. Now, we don't know what brand of Christianity he is, but to him, something about the man prayed at the beginning of the workday or talks to him about God or Jesus, something like that. You know, how neat that God worked it out. He would get a job with a Christian. He says, that's what I want to do. And so Pete and this other Christian guy were able to lead him to the Lord. You can pray for Papa. It's difficult to follow up on him because he's over in Ghana most of the time, and they're not even sure exactly. You know, like he'd like to find a church, but you're not there to see what kind of church it is or what to recommend to him and to follow up on it. But it's just neat how God is working in these situations, and pray for these guys to truly come to the Lord, especially now that they're older and can make decisions on their own.
There's about four other of those young guys in the neighborhood that have at least professed Christ, not going to churches yet, so you can pray for them as well. Just an example of what we're trying to do through just letting Jesus' light shine through us. The second lesson is that God uses weak people, and we are excited about that, aren't you? God uses our weaknesses and our infirmities to accomplish His will, and we are to glory in and delight in that. That is what the scripture reference, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says. Remember the story? Paul had some kind of a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that God would take that away from him, and Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me, on me. And he goes on to say a part that we don't always continue with, but the last part of verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, Paul says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I will boast in and I will delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions. Let me read that again in the Amplified Version. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, Paul says, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy are enough for you. That is sufficient against any danger and enable you to bear trouble manfully. For my strength and my power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and they show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. Amen? I think we all feel weaknesses, don't you? And I think when we set off to go to Quebec for language study and then on to Togo over 20 years ago, we were excited about going to minister to the Côte d'Ivoire. We were excited. Young newlyweds ready to take our training and go out and change the world. We had ideas of what we wanted to do, strategies we had in mind. We had coworkers waiting for us to come. And we hadn't yet learned about all of our weaknesses. And we hadn't any idea what awaited for us in terms of infirmities and hardships and perplexities and distresses and persecutions. We didn't know how hard or oppressive an atmosphere it would be to live in an almost entirely Muslim town with mosques on every corner and grinding poverty at our doorstep, and people all around, both Christian and non, with so many expectations of us. We didn't know that we were going to experience so many hardships and perplexities and distresses of ministry, that it would lead to so much stress and anxiety that I would go through a time of burnout. Thankfully, we also didn't know that our weaknesses and infirmities would include a motorcycle accident, a medical evacuation, malaria, and other sicknesses that we have gone through over the years. We did, but we also didn't know how our weaknesses would lead to much more compassion, much more sensitivity in ministry to our many co-workers facing many similar difficulties. We didn't know how the Lord would use those things in our lives to draw us closer to Himself and make our faith deeper and our love stronger. And we didn't know all that God would do through our weaknesses and the weaknesses of our partners. Those of you that were here in Sunday school, you saw our PowerPoint, and you saw that that little group of 10 believers, you know, not 10, but the number of Muslim background believers that fit in our living room when we first arrived is now expanding. And I was telling somebody during the break that I used to have a list of the Kotokoli believers, and now I can't even keep a list anymore. It's expanding faster than I can keep a list, and this person's leading this person to the Lord, and there's growth, and we're really excited about it. And we didn't know also that this group of 10 little churches that we were working with would now grow up to a number of like 90 to 100 churches now that we're working with. And it's such a joy, it's such a pleasure to be there working alongside these pastors. And yet, so it's just an example of our own weaknesses and the things that life throws at you and working in the fallen world. God uses all those things to keep us humble. In that context with Paul, it was something that he had experienced that could easily have led to pride. And God said, no, I'm not going to take these away from you. You need these. You're experiencing probably a lot of success on the mission field, Paul. You're seeing towns come to know the Lord and churches being planted everywhere. And I'm going to keep you humble. And I'm going to keep you, I want you to remember that it's your weakness that I'm using, not your strength. A story running out of time here. I think I'll skip that story. But I was going to tell a story about weaknesses and just this. We had a guy I was leading to the Lord who actually ended up betraying us and faking a kidnapping and ended up being this national thing where the SWAT team came down from another and the rapid response team came up from the Capitol. We were in the center of this little crisis, national crisis. And it was scary times. And but out of all that then, we saw that God then gave us a relationship with the leading judge in our area and the chief of police and the head of the gendarmes. And God has used those relationships that came out of that. And this young man has continued to, even though he had done something very naive by citing the name of a terrorist network, he had cited this group, and that's what caused the big mobilization. He has repented, and he is staying with Christ, and still have hopes for him and what God is going to do in his life. But those are really stressful, tough times, and that God is using. The third lesson, real quickly, is that Jesus is building his church, and he's using all the members of his body with all of their different gifts and all their different roles and functions. I think it's really important to see that we are just bit actors in the story that God is writing. It's his story. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And we are just showing up and saying, Lord, use me. And we've really learned the power of partnerships and teamwork and spiritual gifts and God-given roles in the body of Christ in our ministries. There's a story in Exodus chapter 17, which I think really illustrates this. If you remember, it's the story of the Israelites battling their enemies, the Amalekites. Moses is on a hill overlooking the battlefield, and Joshua and his soldiers are down in the valley battling the Amalekites. And we see in the story, it says that Aaron and Hur were on the mountain with Moses, and he was apparently interceding, because it said he had his hands raised over the battlefield. And as if you've ever tried to keep your hands up for a long time, it gets really tiring in a hurry. And it says that Aaron and Hur had Moses sit down on a rock, and they stood beside him and held his arms up. And as long as his arms were up, Joshua and the soldiers were winning in their battle. And when his hands were going down before Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands, the battle was going the other way. And the interesting thing, it says in verse 13, that so Joshua at the end overcame the Amalekites with the sword. because Moses' hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. That to me really is clear that he was interceding. Moses' hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And it's even possible that Joshua didn't even know what was going on the hill. Why do I say that? If you look in the details, it says in verse 14, it says, after the battle, God tells Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears about it. There's a little interesting little phrase in there. What do you mean, make sure that Joshua hears about it? Possibly Joshua didn't know as he was fighting the Amalekites that Moses was interceding and Aaron and Hur were lifting up his hands. And that is just a great little picture of what we're doing together. You know, in my mind, I can picture like the African pastors that we're equipping and we're working alongside. They're like the soldiers on the front lines. And our churches and us together, we are like holding our hands up and strengthening the hands of and interceding. And so many of the roles that we do are really trying to resource and train African pastors and pray for them and counsel them and encourage them as they are really out there doing the work of the Lord. So we really see this partnership that God has really... It's been interesting. You know, we've been there 20 years now. We didn't have a 20-year plan. We had some ideas, but it didn't pan out the way we thought it would. And yet God has really built His church, and He's gone through a whole lot of different ways in bringing people. For example, we have a Korean colleague. We work with Wycliffe missionaries. There's a Baptist missionary couple that worked with us in the early years. We've had four different Nigerian missionary families working with us. We've been partnering with one of our supporting churches in Virginia to do training. We now, after many years of praying, asking for prayer for this need, we now have new SIM colleagues from Benin, Pierre and Noeli Barasunu, who have just joined us. And they have different gifts than us, and he has administrative gifts. And we're seeing this church growing, and we can see that God is putting things in place for the future. And we've also worked with four different SIM-related missions. Like my wife said, Burkina has sent missionaries down from the north. Benin has sent missionaries from the west. Nigeria has sent missionaries over. And all of us are working together to plant the church in Togo there. And we see that we have to be choosing Joshua's. We have to choose Timothy's. We have to train and build into the lives of the African church leaders so that they can do the work that God is calling them to do in reaching their people. Just by way of, as closing, I'll just share one last story to illustrate that last point. Some years ago, one of our leaders was a young boy in a village steeped in voodoo. See, we work with the Muslim people group, but many of the other African tribes are steeped in voodoo in Togo. And he grew up in this village under a curse. Someone had thrown a curse on him. And he grew up under this dark cloud. And he was convinced by Satan that he smelled, when he was around people, he felt this dark cloud of oppression. And he felt like people could smell excrement. Whether he washed and took a bath or whatever, he felt like people around him, that's what they smelled. This is sort of the cloud that he grew up in. Everything he tried, even though he was very intelligent, just never succeeded. He tried and tried. He kept working hard. He never did finish getting his high school degree. So finally, he left his town. He went from the village to a town. He went from the town, went down to the big city. And in the big city, the capital city of Lomé, one of our Nigerian missionaries met Sylvain, which is the French version of Sylvanus. He met Sylvain on the street and was witnessing to him, and Sylvain came to know the Lord and started really getting into the New Testament, reading and studying and getting involved in church every time the doors were open. He was there really faithfully studying the scriptures. And one day, he was lying at rest hour, siesta hour, he was lying on his bed, and he told me he sensed this presence lift off of him and moved to the end of his bed. And he heard a voice sort of go, and then it was gone. That was his deliverance. It was as if the evil spirits, the curse that had been put on him, no longer felt at home in his body. And the power of Christ over him chased the spirits away. And from that day, he's been totally free from that. And he's just became a really the leaders in that church really saw his potential, and they asked if we could find a scholarship for him. So we in SIM found a scholarship for him, and he went to Bible school. And then when he got out of Bible school, the Nigerian churches started supporting him as a missionary. And he started to plant a church in a good-sized town there. And he's become like the second, there's the president of our churches and there's the general secretary in the French system. So he's like the vice president, but he does a lot of administrative things. And Sylvain has just come to be a great leader. But you can see all the different streams of this person and that person and this organization and just how God has raised up this young man. And it's just an example of what we're saying, of how God is building his church. And all the different, we just see over and over again that it's not about us and it's really about what God is doing and just being faithful. So in conclusion, we just could say that we could share more stories than we have time for this morning, but we have an amazing Savior who has an amazing love for the lost. And he came himself to seek and save the lost, and he told us to pray, to ask him, to beg him to send out more workers into the harvest to seek and save the lost. So we see the beginnings of this mission through his disciples in the book of Acts. And someone once said, we are now living in Acts chapter 29. You know, there's only 28 chapters in Acts. That means we are living in Acts chapter 29. We are taking the baton wherever we are, and we are to be about the Lord's business. Jesus said, the fields are still ripe for harvest, and the Lord is still in need of workers. Just one prayer request, I guess we'll leave with you. As we go back, one of the needs for the Kotokoli is that they're starting to see people come to know the Lord. The Muslims are seeing people come to the Lord. But one of the things that's hard for them is they're very poor themselves. And so as they lead people to the Lord, they get kicked out of their families often. And then they come back to them and say, you know, you I'm in need. So the pressures financially and other are falling back on the Muslim background believers as they lead others to the Lord, and they don't have much themselves. And so they've asked us as SIM if we can put together a project, a one-off type project that will be something that would be income-generating activities. And that what they're looking at doing is buying some farmland, developing the farmland, doing some gardening, some animal husbandry. And they're looking at putting some buildings, discipleship center on this project as well. So new believers could also be discipled during that time. So just forewarn you that you may in the future, a few months, may hear from us with, you can be praying about what God would do to have you come alongside the Kotokoli with us and strengthen their hands. There's some things blocking it. The Kotokoli believers have to get government recognition for SIM to be able to work with them in this transfer of funds for this project. We have to get all the paperwork in line. And once we do, and if the Lord opens that door, right now it's been blocked. They've had over a year now. The government has blocked all the associations, Christian associations, from getting recognition from the government. They're re-looking at things. So pray that they're... association gets recognized. Pray that we'll get all the paperwork and the stuff together so that we can launch this project, and then that would be a real blessing to the Kotokoli to be able to see that. I feel like we're at a critical mass type of thing where I think it's really going to go forward in a big way now, but there are some financial needs. So pray for the Kotokoli project with us, and pray for us in June. We'll be going back first week of June to Togo, and Josiah will be going back with us. Andrew will stay here, continue with college. Josiah will be going back for his senior year, and then at the end of that year, we'll be accompanying him back for a short sabbatical, making sure that he gets squared away in college and everything, and then we'll be heading back, Lord willing. So that's our couple-year plan here, so Lord willing. So just ask Pastor Noah to come and just close us here. And